You alone are worthy of all praise, of all honor, and of all glory. There is no one like you, King of kings and Lord of lords. Thank you for being our rule, our guide, our leader, our king. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for dwelling within us and being so willing to communicate with us the thoughts of the Father and of the Son, that we might know your best for us and we might know him. Open our hearts now, Spirit of God. Teach us how to discern, how to learn your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let's look at the scripture this morning in 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. This is the story of Elijah as after his great confrontation with the prophets of Baal there on Mount Carmel, and then he had been threatened by Jezebel that she was going to kill him. And he went and fled, running from her into the wilderness. He eventually ended up to going to the mountain of God, Mount Horeb, which is the same mountain that Moses received the commandments at. It's a significant place of encounter with God, with God and his people. He was familiar with where it was at. He went in the strength of food that was provided for him by an angel of God. And when he came to it, in verse 9 of 1 Kings 19, it says that he came to a cave and he lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "Well, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out, stand on the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a still small voice or a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" Elijah, of course, gave him the answer, and then God gave him instruction for what he was to do next, guiding him into the next years of his life and eventually closing out his ministry among the people of Israel. But notice that Elijah recognized the presence of God in the sense of God being there. And it says that there were numbers of manifestations, earthquake, wind, fire, but that God was not in that. And then came this small, quiet whisper, this still, small voice. And Elijah immediately recognized that voice as the voice of God. It was the voice that he was familiar with. It was a voice that he had heard before. The tone of it, the approach, all of those things were things that he was familiar with in God speaking to him. And his response was to wrap his face, recognizing it was the presence of God, and begin to commune with him. Last week, we discussed the fact that God still speaks to his people. As we talked about, we've talked about prayer from the standpoint of our speaking with God. But as we said, there's a two-way conversation that goes on here, that God wants to speak with us. He wants to walk with us. This life is a journey that we are on our way through and we're not going alone. We have someone who is going with us. One of the neatest things about so many of people in the Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, that is noted about them is it refers to people like Abraham. It refers to people like Noah and different ones that they walked with God. Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day. And that walking with God denotes with it an idea of fellowship with each other and of them speaking with Him and Him speaking to them. And if God still desires, and we saw that, He wants to communicate. Jesus said that my Spirit will come to you. He will speak to you. He will guide you into all truth. He will make known the things of the Father and from me to you. How does He do that? If that's the case, how does He do that? And, you know, the enemy is very crafty. The one voice he doesn't want us hearing is the voice of God. He doesn't want us discerning God's Spirit at all. So he does one of two things. He takes people to extremes in both directions. He takes people to the extreme in saying that, like we said last week, God's given us a book and we don't need to hear God anymore. We got the Bible. So therefore, you know, we don't need to trust any other kind of impressions or voices or things like that that we think we're hearing on the inside of our heart. We don't need to go there. Stay away from that. It's too dangerous. Just realize that God stopped doing that, you know, 2,000 years ago when the Holy Spirit came. Ignore that. Just hold on to and stick with and stay with the Bible and the Bible alone, because that's the only place that God's going to speak to you, period. Or he takes people to the other extreme to where they're hearing all kinds of crazy things and doing ridiculous things, saying that God told me to do this, God told me to act this way, and they're outlandish things, many of which many times contradict what Scripture clearly teaches or the nature and character of God. And they say that, oh, God told me to do that. God led me to do that. But it's something that's contradictory to God's nature and character and to His Word. Which then causes people, when you hear them start talking about listening to God and hearing God, throw in the towel and say, well, I heard about all that and I don't want anything to do with it. So the enemy is wise in the sense that he's been around long enough to know how to deceive people to keep them, because he understands the importance of us as children of God listening to the Spirit of God. And we've heard, you know, I don't know if you've heard them, but read stories and things about people and countries that where there's a great deal of persecution, China being one in which I've read a lot of these stories, where many times believers don't know where meetings are going to be held and they have to specifically pray and ask God to lead them to the right place. And they end up at a house or they end up at a particular place, and yes, that's where the brothers and sisters are meeting. How that God right now, even among in Iran right now, there is so much happening in the underground church there where Jesus is actually coming and speaking to people in dreams and visions and communicating with them about him being real, the reality of the gospel, and encountering people in that respect. And we here in the United States so much because we tend to fall more or less in the direction of not paying attention to any kind of impressions or voices. We've got the Bible, more of a rationalistic approach to it. Many times have cut ourselves off from the way that God really wants to communicate, and we miss so much. And so much that God wants to say to us, contrary to what people think, has a lot more to do with His thoughts about us as a person and His plan for us, yes, but us as individuals. David even talked about the sum of God's thoughts. He said, your thoughts toward me cannot be numbered. They're like the sand of the sea. The thoughts that you have, God, about me and toward me. And so much of what God wants to say to us has to do with us and about us, especially how we perceive ourselves. Obviously, if Jesus said, as we saw last week, and we'll see in a few minutes, that in John 10, that He is the shepherd and He leads His sheep and they hear His voice and they follow Him, how does Jesus approach when He speaks to us? How do we know it's Him? Well, obviously, as I just said, one of the ways which we know it's the Spirit of God speaking to us and the Holy Spirit communing with us is by the approach He takes when He comes to speak with us. And one of those things is very important to understand. Look back, if you will, as we were at last week in John chapter 10, because there's something Jesus indicates that's very important that we get as it relates to Him communicating with us and speaking to us. In John chapter 10 and verse 1. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. He's coming to steal from you. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." There's two different approaches here. One sneaks around and comes in a different way other than the door. The shepherd comes in through the door, which means that there's two things. His approach to us is that he's coming in directly, but he is also invited to come in. The door is opened for him to come in and invited in to call the sheep out by name. The enemy doesn't do that. The enemy sneaks around and sneaks to come in some other way, uninvited, as it were. One of the things that the enemy will do, that when God is speaking to us in our hearts, He never says something that is forced, rushed. He never seeks to drive us and push us in a particular direction. The enemy comes with threats, with intimidation. He orders us and he speaks to us to be urgent and tries to get us to act in a compulsive way to do something. It's like, hurry, 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 do it now, act right now, do this. Whereas Jesus says, he comes through the door, he's invited. Remember Revelation 3:20 we read last week. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, he's not going to tear the door down. He's not going to force the door open. He's going to gently knock and wait to be invited in. And as he comes in, he says, then we will sit down together around the table as friends and we will commune with one another. We'll have conversation. But I'm not going to force my way in. Contrary to what the enemy does, the enemy comes in is very, very pushy, very agitating, wanting to get us to act in a compulsive way. Jesus comes in through the door, invited in. So we invite Jesus to speak to us. Lord, I want to hear from you. We just sang it. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to hear you. I want to see you. I invite you to speak to my heart today. I open my life to speak to me. His tone, when he comes, is loving. He is love. And so when he communicates with us, whatever he's saying to us has the tone of love. Even his corrections in our life, when he speaks to us, are spoken to us in a loving manner because he loves us. He's going to speak in a loving way. He's going to speak in an encouraging way when he's wanting to encourage us. As the Spirit of God comes, that Jesus talked about the Spirit of God being a comforter, one who is like him, who is alongside of us, who is there to build us up. Whatever he says to us is going to build us up, not tear us down. It's going to be loving. It's going to be encouraging. It's going to be relevant to whatever we're in need of in that particular situation and that particular moment of our life. What we're talking with him about, it's going to be particularly relevant to that circumstance or situation. It's not going to be, you know, having to do with something out there that's not even a part of our life per se, or something that's not even going to affect us. He wants it to be relevant to our current situation and what we're asking him about. He is never going to speak to us in a condemnatory way. The result of his voice speaking to us is not going to cause us to feel condemned. The enemy will want us to feel condemned. He will want us to feel less than. Jesus, even when we sin, the Spirit of God convicts us. He doesn't condemn us. There's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Condemnation carries anger, an anger tone to it. Condemnation carries with it shame. It carries with it a sense of separation from God, that God has now distanced himself from you. Whereas conviction is a settled awareness about the reality of something that's wrong. That's it. You are aware that this is not God's best for you. You're aware that this is wrong and contrary to his best for you. And it's kind of like a settledness on the inside of you. And that's the way the Spirit of God communicates. We will sometimes maybe say, well, that's my conscience. Well, that's one of the ways and vehicles that the Spirit of God communicates with you through, is in your conscience. Your awareness of what is right and what is wrong. And one of the reasons that he's there is to begin to guide us into what is right and what is wrong. Many times we've been told lies by the enemy, by religion, about standards of society and culture, what's right and what's wrong. He's there to guide us into, as Jesus said, all truth. And so when we do something contrary to that, he convicts us and makes us aware of that. And again, it's always loving. It's always encouraging, because he's going to lead us to bring about change and transformation in our life. He's not going to be condemning us in any way. It's relevant because something has happened and he needs to deal with it in our life right then. And he's not going to cause us to feel a sense of separation or even distance from him, but an awareness of the nearness of his presence through us and in us. He's never going to, when he speaks to us, he is never going to say something to us that contradicts the Scripture or his nature or character. He's never going to lead us to take an action in our life and do something that violates what he's already clearly stated in here. He's not going to lead us to lie when he's told us that lying is wrong. He's not going to lead us to steal when he's told us stealing is wrong. He's not going to lead us to gossip or tear someone down when he's already clearly told us in his word that that is wrong. He's never going to do that. And then there are some people that, you know, try to justify their actions by saying, well, my intent was to do the right thing. But it's never right to do the wrong thing in order to do something right. Never right to do that. And a lot of people will justify their actions by saying, well, God told me to do this. No. Does it mean that, because there were times in the Scripture when people did wrong things and justified it by saying, well, God led me to do this. God didn't lead them to do that, yet God still worked good out of it and from it, because he's able to do that. He's able to turn negatives into positive. And like Joseph said, though you guys meant it for evil, God meant it for good. God didn't lead them to, you know, betray and lie and all those things about his brother, their brother, when they threw him in the pit and sold him into slavery and then go home and lie to their dad. And then put their dad in all the grief and sorrow and pain that he went through thinking Joseph was dead. God didn't do that. He didn't lead them to do that. The enemy did that. But did God work good ultimately out for it? Yes, he did. He took something negative and turned it into a positive. But again, God is never, ever, ever going to speak to us in a way that leads us to do something that's contradictory to his word and to his nature and character. Ever. He's never going to lead us to do something that is unloving and unchristlike. Never. Period. As much as we would try to justify our action, he's never going to do that. That's why it's so important that we spend time in the Scripture, getting to know God through the Scripture. That's why it has to be a priority for us in our life. Because if we're not familiar with it, we can be deceived. Remember, when the enemy came to Jesus to tempt him in the wilderness, he used Scripture to do it. He used Scripture to try to get Jesus to act in a way that was contrary to the Father's nature and character and purpose for him. But Jesus, being familiar with Scripture, knew that that's you're taking that out of context. You're twisting that, trying to lead me to do something that is contrary to Father's nature and character. I'm not going to do that. So it's important that we ground ourselves in Scripture. That's why it's important to spend time reading the Word of God and getting to know God through the Scripture. Vital, and it's important. And when God speaks to us, he is always going to challenge our faith. God is about growing us up. And as I've told you, my little granddaughter, she's almost a year old. And she's learning a lot of things, how to feed herself, how to do those things. But if in 5 or 6 or 7 years she's still doing the things that she's doing right now, there's a problem. There's an issue. The goal is to grow her up to where she begins to become who she was created to be, not have to be told to do certain things, but she'll just naturally respond and act in certain ways that are in harmony with what she's learned in the past. And she's maturing and growing to where she becomes an individual at some point and a responsible adult where she's able to live and make choices and decisions in the rest of her life, obviously praying for she's led by the Spirit of God in what she's doing, but from the things that she's learned. God is doing the same thing with us. He is growing us up. And as we are learning these lessons, as we are being, you know, maturing, walking with Him, there are things that He's going to speak to us about right now where we're at in our life. But as we learn these lessons, 10 years down the road, He's not going to have to be talking with us about those things that were 10 years ago that we needed. Because now those choices and those responses and those decisions in our life should be natural for us. Because we're acting in harmony with what He's created us to be. And we're walking more in the Spirit. We're walking like Jesus, becoming more and more like His Son. And our simple way of living is Christ-like. We're not having to ask the Lord, well, is this right for me to do here? What? We automatically have a sense and awareness this is the right thing to do. Because we've learned that. And it's become a part of our nature and our character now as we've grown in Christ-likeness. But every time He speaks to us, He's about growing our faith. He is challenging us to step out into the unknown and do something that is going to cause us to stretch and grow. The choices that we make to take certain actions, take certain steps, make certain financial decisions, go through certain doors in our life, make certain purchases or not make certain purchases. All those kinds of things that He leads us to do are always challenging us to trust Him in that. And each test, each step, as we take it, our faith grows, preparing us because like we've said before, He knows down here where we're at. We're not ready for what He knows is coming way out here yet. He's got to grow us up in our trust and confidence in Him and His ability to take care of us and provide for us so that when we get here, we're prepared to take that step or take that action. We're not ready for it back here. And a lot of people say, well, God will never put more on you than you can stand. That is not true. It's not true. Because if you could stand it, you wouldn't need Him. And you wouldn't have your faith challenged. Sometimes life gets awful heavy with stuff we seem overwhelmed by. And it's not that God doesn't put more on us that we can't stand. It's that God doesn't put more on us that He is not willing to give us the faith to get through it. Even though it seems like it's impossible. Because He's trying to grow us up. He never, in our lives, when we're making decisions in our lives about things and we're talking with Him about things, He never wants us to step back and look at, well, from a human standpoint, this is the best I can do. You know, I know I can, I've seen this in the past and I know I can do that up to this point, so that's what I'll do now. No, God is like, you need to step out and trust me to expand in this. You need to ask me what I want. And what I want is something a whole lot bigger than what you think. Is it going to challenge you? Yes, it's going to challenge you. Is it going to cause you to have to trust? Yes. Is it going to cause you to have to step back and say, I don't know where that's going to come from or how that's going to happen? Yes. Because He's about you growing in your faith and getting to know Him that He actually will do what He says He will do all the time. Israel did not learn that lesson. When we've read these passages like we saw in Psalm 81, like we saw a little while ago in Psalm 95, God was trying to grow them up as a nation to get to know Him and trust Him because there were bigger things coming down the line for them. But they wouldn't listen to Him. And they wouldn't step out in faith. They try to do things from a human standpoint, human rationale, human wisdom, all of those things. And many times when God is speaking to us, He's challenging us to do things that contradict what the natural mind would say to do or not to do. And wants us to step out because He has something He wants to do to show Himself strong in our behalf. So when He comes, and how do we know when we're trying to listen to Him? You know, we know it by His tone. It's loving, it's encouraging, it's relevant, it's never condemning. He's going to be invited. He's never forcing, He's never rushing. He's leading, He's not driving us as a shepherd. He's leading us as a shepherd. He's never going to contradict His word or His character, and He's always going to be challenging our faith. Always. But when He approaches, what are some of the typical approaches that God comes to us to speak to us? When He wants to communicate to us. Obviously, first and foremost, as I said a while ago, we have the Scripture. He wants to communicate with us through the Word. That's why we get into the Word, and that's why we read the Word. And again, it's not so much for us to try to get information in our head about Bible stories and all of those kinds of things. It's about learning and observing people, individuals, navigating through life, walking with God, how God led them, what God said to them, what God has for us, what God wants to do for us in our lives. Again, you know, we think about, well, you know, hey, God, I'd like to know Your will for my life today. What is that? Well, okay, in Thessalonians it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God speaks to me. He's spoken. This is my will for you today. Be grateful. Show gratitude. In an every situation and circumstance, express gratitude to me. He's spoken. Doesn't have to be. And again, you're not going to hear an audible voice. You're going to be aware, hey, this is speaking to me. Sometimes I know that you've had this experience, hopefully, that as you've read Scripture, all of a sudden, the passage that you're reading just seems to come alive to you, that it's relevant to you in something you're going through, or that you need some encouraging in. Maybe it's a way that God is reminding you of His love for you, or something about yourself. You know, you read through the first chapter of Ephesians and look at all of the things that Paul describes about the inheritance and the blessings that you have, and maybe you've been feeling down. Maybe you've not been feeling so special. And then God reminds you by reading that how much He loves you, how much He's blessed you. You're His child. You've been chosen. You've been adopted. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And through that, the Holy Spirit takes the Scripture and it encourages you and it builds you up. It's loving. It's not condemning. His approach to you is leading you out of your feeling of despair and feeling of not being worth anything, and He's lifting you up, encouraging you in that way. He speaks that way to us. He takes the Scripture and applies it to our life. Obviously, we're not in the situations that many of these people were in culturally, historically, but then He takes a truth or He takes a story and He applies that to your current situation. Many times, you know, we go through the Scripture. I hope that maybe you have some approach that as you're reading the Bible, maybe you're taking, you know, reading certain passages through or going through a book each day that you're reading verses in that book, or maybe you simply pray and ask the Lord where He would like to speak to you from. Maybe there's a passage that He specifically would like to, want you to read that day. There's nothing wrong with asking Him about where you ought to be reading the Scripture at. So He communicates first and foremost and primarily through the Word of God. Secondly, our thoughts. We think hundreds of thousands of thoughts a day racing through our minds. And we, many times, you'll have thoughts that will come through your mind and you'll know that these were thoughts that you didn't originate. And many times those kinds of thoughts will be coming from the enemy, especially if they're condemnatory, they're accusatory. All kinds of things. I mean, you know, you can be sitting in the middle of a worship service and trying to praise and worship God and have the most blasphemous thoughts go through your mind. You think, where in the world did that come from? Those are the fiery darts that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. Those fiery darts are always aimed at your mind. They are always aimed at your thoughts. And many times the thoughts that you have, especially when the enemy is wanting to talk to you and whisper in your ear and communicate with you, that's going to lead you into bondage and depression and discouragement and defeat and despair, will always be disguised in your voice, like you're thinking it. And then on the heels of that thought that you had, that he's put in your mind, the heels of that, how could I think such a thing? How horrible a person I am. Those kinds of things. We're very, very in tune with the voice of the enemy, but we're not as in tune with the voice of our Father who speaks to us like that. He too will put thoughts into our mind and wants to communicate with our thoughts, things that he wants to say to us. And a lot of things that he communicates with us in that way, the thoughts that come into our head, as I said, know him by the approach that he takes. Is this loving? Is this encouraging? Is it in harmony with Scripture? Is it something that's building me up? Is it relevant? Is it, you know, is it condemning? Or is it something that's leading? Is he leading me, guiding me? Or is there push, or compulsion to do something? You know him by his approach as the shepherd. Just as Elijah recognized a still small voice. And it requires us to learn how to quiet our heart to listen to him. And give ourselves time. We're going to talk about that next week. In the process of learning how to take the time and steps about meditating upon God and upon listening to him and his approach to us. But we have to give ourselves the time to do that. And he will communicate through our thoughts. Sometimes, and you've had this experience, you've been getting ready to do something and the thought will go through your head, don't do that. You've been getting ready to say something and a thought will go through your head, don't say that. You've been getting ready to make a choice or a decision and there's been a thought that says, that's the best thing for you to do, yes, do that. Creativity, ideas for creativeness coming into your mind about doing certain things that, again, as it results in blessing or loving someone else. Where'd that, you know, thought come from? Go and see such and such. Make a phone call. Send this person an email. Go by and take them this. Give this person an amount of money. Whatever. He puts these thoughts in our head. And many times we don't recognize that as being the Spirit of God speaking to us. But that's one of the ways in which he communicates is through our thoughts. As I told you last week, you know, I was out last week and a half ago with my dog in the backyard, just absolutely, I was just talking with the Lord. And then as I was sitting down, I was bending over, thought raced through my head, read Psalm, boom, 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 before you go to bed. And I got in bed and I picked it up and I started, when I remembered, started reading it. And again, it was something that had been a complete response to what I'd written in my journal that morning asking him a question about. That I just let go. I'd asked the question. I didn't get anything that morning. And then, boom, read the psalm. And it was exactly dealing with what I had asked him about. Just a thought. Read the psalm. Do this. He communicates that way. Another way that he communicates through us to us is something that we all have had, are what we would call impressions. A hunch. Maybe it's a gut feeling or intuition. But it's something that carries weight with it when he speaks. You know, it's not something light and fluffy per se, but it's like there's a conviction about it. And maybe it's sometimes you're getting ready to do something and there's just an uneasy feeling that you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't be with this person. You shouldn't say that. You shouldn't take this action. You shouldn't go there today. You shouldn't take that trip right now. Just, and maybe you don't even know why, but it's just an hunch. Or individuals. You've been around individuals before that when you meet them or you encounter them, sometimes you get a feeling and a sense that something is not right with this individual. Something is out of sync here. There's a discernment that you're picking up, and you may not even be aware of why and what it is. That there is a level of saying, hey, don't trust this person. Don't do it. There's an intuition. And again, the Spirit of God is protecting you from something. You don't hear the audible voice, but there is an awareness in you that something is either not right or something is right, and something that you feel led to do. There's just a sense and an awareness in your intuition. You might call it a hunch. You might want to call it your gut feeling, whatever. But it's another way in which the Spirit of God speaks to us. Another way that He speaks to us, look over in Colossians chapter 3. And when I say, when we talk about this whole idea of hunches or intuition, you will notice when you read through the Gospels how many times it says that Jesus perceived something. Didn't say that He audibly heard a voice or He was aware of something. There was a sense of intuition that gave Him perception into that current situation, that He was aware something was not right. Something was going on in the hearts of the people around Him. He perceived it. And then He had an appropriate response for what He perceived. Again, He is the example. He is showing us how a person walks with God. He is listening to His Father. And remember, Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father saying. He's tuned in, obviously. He's listening to the Father's voice, and He's being led by the Father. But one thing that Paul tells us, if you look in the third chapter of the book of Colossians, as he's talking about being and walking in the Spirit of God and putting on love and so forth, notice what he says in verse 15. He says, and let, that means you allow this, the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful, be grateful. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, in your inner person. When God speaks to you, and He's leading you to do something, there's always going to be with it an awareness and a settledness of peace on the inside. When Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, the word for rule is where we get our word umpire, like in baseball, calling the balls and the strikes. And the peace of Christ, if you're getting ready to do something that is not God's will or God's best for you, you are not going to have peace about it. You're going to have turmoil. You're going to have, you know, all this conflict on the inside. And you're not going to feel released, as it were, to take that step. And if you start to move in that direction and you start to violate what the umpire is saying in your heart, no, this is a strike, this is a ball, whatever, don't do that, you're going to make a choice and a decision that you're then going to regret. But when you feel the sense of peace, a settledness, a calm, even though, again, things may be haywire in the circumstances around you, but there's a peace to move forward and a settledness, you do it. You follow and you let the peace of Christ guide and guard and rule in your heart and your mind. That's another way that He speaks, is you have a sense of peace that this is the right thing to do and what His will is for you. He also speaks to us through our desires. Psalm 37:4, we're all familiar with it. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. What's interesting about that, and a lot of people take that passage of Scripture and say, well, that just means I can get anything I want, whatever I desire. But notice how the psalmist prefaces that. Delight yourself in Him. And what's happening is you're delighting yourself in God. You delight in Him means that you love Him. You want to walk with Him. You want to do what He wants in your life. You want what He wants for your life. And what the Spirit of God does within you is that He begins to change, conform, or birth desires in your heart for things, for places that He would like to lead you or guide you, for things that He would like for you to do, and that you're gifted and equipped to do. And He places that desire there. And you follow that desire, peace, guarding and guiding your heart. You're moving forward in peace as you follow that desire, and He grants that to you. Again, so many people as believers feel like, oh, I can't follow the desires of my heart because I've got a bad heart. Again, we don't have a bad heart. The scripture says, as new covenant believers, he took the stony heart out and put a heart of flesh in us. We have a new heart now. And our heart is not what it used to be, desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Now we have his heart in us. And he's written his word upon our heart, his law upon our heart. We're led by him, and so he places these desires within us, and we follow those things. And he, again, God wants us to enjoy the life he gives us. He does want us to enjoy the life he's blessed us with. He does want us to live a full and fruitful life. Not that it's always going to be easy, but he is not some sort of a heavenly ogre that is against us being happy and experiencing his blessing in our life. He's for that. But he's for the things that are ultimately for our good and for our best. He speaks to us through our desires. He also speaks to us through the counsel of other people. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, said, in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. So especially when you're making decisions about things or, you know, bigger decisions in your life, it's always wise to get advice from people who are spiritually minded, who you know are walking with God. You don't want to get advice from somebody that's not a follower of Jesus. You don't want to get advice from somebody that's not walking in the Spirit, that's not walking in union with God right now in their life. You don't want to do that because they're not going to be hearing from God to speak to you. You want to get advice from somebody that's walking with God, in tune with the Spirit of God, that's wise, that has some seasoned time under their belt, and that you trust. And you go to them and you ask and you get advice. They're not going to, and a person who's wise is never going to tell you what you should or should not do unless it's something that's obviously contradicting God's Word. And then they can speak from God's word. They're not telling you from their own advice. But when they're speaking to you, they'll say, well, here's, you know, what I think. And they leave it with you because ultimately it's your decision you have to make. But it's wise to get counsel. And when you get counsel from people and you start hearing the same thing, it's a pretty good idea that God is speaking to you. Most of the time when you're getting advice from other people, most of the time it's always confirming what you already feel to be the right decision in your heart, and other people are simply confirming that. Sometimes that advice comes from people who've been dead 500 years. You pick up a book that was written by somebody and you're reading through it, and a paragraph or something that they say, God gives you some counsel and advice through that. So it's wise to get counsel from people and to ask their advice and to get confirmation through what you feel like God's speaking to you, maybe to do or not do. They're spiritual gifts. Also, particularly two or three that God gives through individuals to speak to us through. There is in 1 Corinthians 12, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and prophecy. Those are supernatural things that God shows someone, maybe to share with you that he's trying to say something to you. And again, most of the time when someone speaks something to you like that, even like with Paul, the Apostle Paul's going to Jerusalem. He's headed up Jerusalem, and the prophet Agabus comes to him and says, he goes through this whole action of binding himself up, and he says, this is what's going to happen to the person who owns this. He continues on the course of action that he's taking, which he was telling Paul, you go to Jerusalem, you're going to end up in chains. Now, Paul was given a clear word. God was telling him, this is what's going to happen to you if you go on up to Jerusalem. And Paul went on up to Jerusalem, and that's exactly what happened. God gave a word through someone to Paul about a decision that he was getting ready to make and what the consequences of that decision was going to be. That wasn't negative because, again, God worked through that to get him where he ultimately needed to be in front of Caesar. But he told him through someone else. When you read in the book of Corinthians about people giving a word of wisdom exactly that. It's a wise word given to you through another brother or sister about a current situation or something that you're facing and you need that wisdom for. Maybe you're having a hard time hearing it and God speaks it through them to you. A word of knowledge. Knowledge about something that most of the time the individual has no previous awareness of, but the Spirit of God drops it in their heart and shows them that about you, for you, in a current moment or thing that you're going through and gives it to you through another individual. And again, so many times God would like to use many of us in releasing these gifts through us, through the Holy Spirit, because they're spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit. They're Holy Spirit gifts, so that we can encourage someone that needs to hear from God. And maybe they're having a little difficulty. But again, that word of wisdom, That word of knowledge is never going to contradict Scripture. And most of the time, when you hear it through another person, it's going to only confirm what you're already feeling in your heart is the right thing or the wrong thing to do. That you're already aware of it, and it's simply a confirmation. Most of the time, it's not going to be some kind of new revelation. Prophecy, we looked at this on Wednesday night a few weeks ago. Prophecy has to do primarily with encouraging people rather than foretelling the future so much as it has to do with building up, exhorting, encouraging, and lifting people up. And sometimes people need that, and God wants to say something to you through another brother or sister. And then you might be the vessel through which He speaks. We have to be open to that. He speaks to us through our circumstances. We see circumstances in life, things happening around us, and sometimes God is speaking to us through those things. And then, of course, the process of learning how to sit down and be still and listen to Him communicate with us. The Scripture tells us that He speaks through visions and dreams as well. Again, we as Westerners have pushed this stuff out on the back burner because we think, well, that was just for the Bible times. We've taken that mentality, like I said last week. This is a book of exceptions now. That used to happen, but it doesn't happen anymore. Contrary to popular opinion, it still happens. He does do that. May not be the norm. Doesn't mean that you're going to have dreams every night or all of those kinds of things. But again, these are ways that God can speak. And most of the time, again, usually a lot of these things are not solely by themselves. Sometimes they're coupled with other things. You're feeling peace about something. Circumstances are lining up for it. Someone gives you a counsel and advice about it. There's a number of things that work in harmony together. And the same thing that leads you to make a decision or take a step or do something. Same thing is true with dreams or visions. Again, they're not going to be so much revelatory in the sense of new revelation. But again, they're going to fall in line with these other things that you are sensing or feeling or hearing out here in your life as you're trying to make a decision about something. Again, Joseph was very much aware that there was trouble brewing for his son from Herod. He gets a dream and an angel visits him and says, get up, leave, go to Egypt. God's already provided the ways and the means for them to get there through the gifts that the wise men had brought financially so they could sustain themselves down in Egypt. But again, it was just more confirmation that God spoke to him. And God speaks in that way to us. And again, you will know. Every one of you in here, every single one of us in here, at some point, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've had a dream about something, and you knew when you woke up, this was something more than just bad pizza, or, you know, something strange that I ate before I went to bed. You are aware that there's something deeper going on here. You know that. And then it's time to say, okay, God, what are you trying to say? What are you trying to communicate? And again, sometimes God will do that through other people to communicate something to you. When my wife and I first got married, we were at a church over in McGee's Crossroads, and we were praying about whether or not we should move to Florida. We were asking God about that. And we came to a place where we felt like, okay, we think we're going to do this, we're going to resign, we're going to move and go to Jacksonville. I called my sister, and we were talking, and she said, Randy, she said, I don't understand this. She said, but I had a dream about y'all last night. And she said, I was walking with the Lord, and I started talking to Him about you. And He said to me, don't worry about them. They have a lot of traveling and moving they're about to do. And that was it. She said, I don't know what. She had no idea we were praying about what we're going to do. And again, that was just a confirmation of what we were supposed to do for in our lives. And again, the peace was there. We had the liberty. We'd gotten counsel from people. All these things lined up. Boom, we took the step, and it was exactly what God wanted for us. And we stepped into His best for us. Just recently, a week or so ago, I don't normally have dreams like this, but I had a certain dream that had to do with an individual from the past where there was a lot of hurt that was still there in my heart that I hadn't dealt with. And in the dream, I come to this person and I'm trying to resolve this and I'm breaking down and I'm just weeping. And I'm wanting to resolve this. I'm wanting to settle this. I'm wanting to deal with what's in it. And I didn't realize it was there. I woke up middle of the night and I knew exactly when I got up the next morning. We were sitting at breakfast. I was telling Denise about it. And she said, "That's right." She said, I don't think you've fully dealt with that yet. And I had to go deal with that. I had to get that right before the Lord. So God will speak to us in these kinds of ways. So we don't need to shut ourselves off from those things. We don't have to go seeking them. I wasn't seeking them. I was, "Oh God, you know, I want dreams. He'll do that. He says that in the latter days, as he poured out his spirit, he said, "Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions." We don't need to be closed off to those things. We need to be open to them because he's still doing them. God has a variety of ways he wants to communicate and speak to us through, if we will simply tune in to listen and be available and open to him to speak to us. And as I said, as you grow and mature in the Lord, there are things that as you get older, you're not going to have to ask him about anymore. Is this the right thing to do? Because you'll know it's the right thing to do because you've matured to that point. You'll just know. Again, as a father, he's all about growing us up so that we can begin to live the life he created for us to live as if it were him living his life through us, doing whatever we're doing. And we are making the choices and responding just as he would, because we've grown in that respect, learning to listen to his voice and to his instruction and following his leadership. It's all about maturing and growing. But we don't grow and mature and learn how to do that until we start learning how to listen to him. And in order to do that, we have to give ourselves time. And there are some simple little steps and processes that we see in the scripture about how to do that and incorporate this practice into our lives on a daily basis. And then learning to go as we walk with him and being led by the Spirit of God. Because remember, Paul said that they that are being led by the Spirit of God, in the tense there is this constantly being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and daughters of God. The Spirit of God is leading us each day in what we're doing, where we're going, what we're saying, how we're thinking, how we're acting. He's leading us, and it's all in a way that is conforming us to the image of the Son of God, which gives evidence to the world that we belong to him. Make sense? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your Spirit. And thank you for the amazing grace that we have had poured out upon us, that you allow us to hear your voice, follow you. Teach us, Holy Spirit, how to walk with our Father, with the Son, and be led by him in all that we do. Help us not to ignore the nudges. Help us not to ignore the impressions that you give us at times to say or do or not do or say things. Just help us to be open and aware of your love for us and learning to discern and hear your voice. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.